I would like to draw your attention to the book of Philippians and the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 4, we continue to go through the book. Some people like to turn to it, others prefer to listen. Either way. I'll read from verse 1. But I'll just focus upon two verses. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then I'll preach on the following two verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at your word, we pray that your precious Holy Spirit will open our eyes, unblock our ears, soften our hearts. Lord, if some in particular need to hear today's sermon, then speak to them. And if the rest need a reminder of things already known, then so remind. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Be anxious for nothing. Rather hard, don't you agree? If you read the authorized version, I think it says, be careful for nothing. Careful, of course, had a slightly different meaning during the reign of James the First. We think of careful as being prudent, being thoughtful. Back then, it meant to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Paul is not lecturing the Philippians from an ivory tower. He's not sitting on a comfortable perch while the folk below wallow in the mud. He's writing it from a prison cell. And there is every possibility that when he leaves it, it will be to meet an executioner. Here is a man who knows what it is like to suffer. Here is a man who knows what it is like to be burdened. Why is he writing to the Philippian church? Because he can't be there in person. They aren't the most problematic church he's in touch with, but they have problems. We read of one of them in verse 2. It would have been much better to go in person and try and reconcile those two women. In fact, a letter had to suffice. There are false teachers chipping away at the churches. Divisions here, arguments there, persecution. The dark clouds of persecution are already gathering. And yet Paul tells the Philippians and the Spirit tells us, be anxious for nothing. This is not just don't worry, be happy. I think Eliot say something along the lines of, some people think below their anxieties with levity and thoughtlessness. In other words, ignore your problems. Just laugh about them and they'll go away. Well, that doesn't work. But neither does staying up all night, fretting and worrying. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. How does Paul say, be anxious for nothing? And notice the word nothing there. He does not say, there are some things about which you ought not to be anxious. And we'd all nod and say, fair enough. He might say, there are some things about which you ought not to be anxious. So you're allowed to worry about that and that, but don't worry about all the rest. He says, be anxious for nothing. When we first read that verse, you might have thought, oh, that's lovely. It's actually one of the very hardest verses in Scripture to obey. And I'm sure I'm not alone in ignoring it day in, day out. But that's not the whole sentence. He gives us the reason why. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, notice the contrast there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when we are anxious and worried, we are trying to solve all our problems with our own resources, and we discover that our resources are too scant and too few. Our strength is weak, and our wisdom low. But Paul invites us to go to one who is wonderfully strong, wonderfully wise, wonderfully loving, wonderfully able to carry that burden which is too heavy for you. But in everything by prayer and supplication. His usage of the word prayer there is not just telling God what you want him to do for you. Supplication is to make a request. Make your requests known to him. It is okay to do that. But prayer is something wider and richer and deeper. Prayer is not a shopping list. Prayer is not you giving God a lecture on how to be God. I think here the first usage of the word prayer, before it comes to supplication, is that spiritual communing with God's worship. Worship is not just playing an instrument or singing a song. Worship is coming to God when you feel rotten and still giving him the glory. And having done that, bringing supplication. Supplication with thanksgiving. When you're at school, when you're growing up, you're taught to say please and thank you. You say please before you get it and thank you when you've got it. Paul says you say thank you before you get it. You say thank you even if you don't get it. When you're at school, they teach you to say thank you when you get it. When you go to school as a teacher, they tell you to say thank you before you get it. Sit down and be quiet. Thank you. That's not what Paul means here. It is good and acceptable and desirable to bring our petitions, our requests to God, but also acknowledging that he is wiser. There are things I have asked for in my life which I'm glad he said no to. Now I can see it. Then I could not. We can be thankful to God even in the midst of anxiety. Indeed, thankfulness to God is a remedy for anxiety. Lord, I don't like this situation. I would rather not be in it, but I can thank you all the same that you are still sovereign, you are still in control, and you will deliver me, or you'll give me the extra strength I need to get me through. Friends, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So instead of being anxious and worried and troubled, pray. Worship God. Give him the glory and the honor. Bring your petitions. Be thankful to him. Let your requests be made known to God. And yet did not the Lord Jesus say that your heavenly Father knows what you need and what you want before you ask? Why then should we bother? Because he prefers to be asked. Charles Spurgeon said, whether you like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Your requests, make them known to God. This is not a guarantee that he will give us everything we ask. The reason God does not give us everything we ask is that he is merciful and knows that some things which we seek are not good for us. We also know that the wise God whom we serve can sometimes better speak to us and sanctify us through pain more than pleasure. Sometimes when all is well and the sun shines and the sky is blue, the cupboards are stocked and all is plentiful and well, our spiritual life is not. But when the cupboards are bare and patience is low and difficulties are many, we're more inclined to pray and seek God and rely upon God. God will often use the causes of anxiety to perfect spiritual growth. Somebody once told me that the point of us being here is to be happy. There is some truth in that. True happiness, of course, comes from knowing and being in a right relationship with God. That's why folk without him are never truly happy. But in another sense, that claim is wrong. And God has never promised that life in a fallen, cursed planet will be a bed of roses. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. Some of you know this text off by heart. I'm going to read it anyway. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Doesn't that sound idyllic? Lying down in green pastures. Still waters. And yet David goes on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Oh, David, you were in green pastures a moment ago. What happened to those still waters? Has the shepherd let you down? Has he nodded off when the wolf came? Did he invite you to follow him? But instead, he led you into danger. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He goes on to say in verse 5 that the Lord prepares a table for him, a feast. In the presence of my enemies. Who are these folk? The Lord prepares a feast, but there are people there who don't like him. The Lord causes him to lie down in green pastures, and yet, a breath or two later, he's going through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet David, I think, could echo Paul's point. I might be in the valley of the shadow of death, but I won't be afraid of it. I won't be troubled by it. I won't be anxious because of it. Because the shepherd's rod and staff are more comforting than the shadow is frightening. The anxieties referred to in Philippians 4 and verse 6, they are great, but not so great as the God who invites you to make your requests known to him. Your weakness is significant, but not so significant as the strong God who lends you his aid. Your ability to wander off is outweighed by his willingness to keep hold. Therefore, be anxious for nothing. He then again continues in verse 7 to talk about the consequences of not being anxious but praying. The peace of God. Oh, do you ever long for the peace of God? Peace, of course, can have a number of different meanings, both in the scriptures and in our own parlance. It can refer to a relationship. Therefore, says Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is not a feeling. That is a position, a status. And yet there is also that feeling of peace, that knowledge, that comfort, that calm. And I think Paul refers to that here. When all is going wrong, you can still have the peace of God, and it surpasses all understanding. In other words, you ought to be frazzled, but you're not. You ought to be sinking, but you don't. You ought to be sleepless, but you sleep like a baby. I don't know if that's a helpful picture or not, maybe. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So having prayed, having cast your burden upon him because he cares for you, having knelt down by your beds and said, Lord, this is troubling me and I'm struggling. I need you to help me. Having spoken to him and knowing that he hears and knowing that he cares. He careth for you. Somebody else might come along and say, well, let's think rationally about it. All you've done is speak words to somebody you can't see. Nothing has changed. Everything has changed. Furthermore, this God, whose peace surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. He will guard them. What from? The devil? The world? The context would indicate from our own anxieties. How many times do we lend the Lord our problems? We give them. We lay them at his feet and then snatch them back and run off. And then wonder why we're still anxious. No, he will guard your hearts and your minds. He will guard the inner you as well as the you that thinks through. Through Christ Jesus. This morning's sermon is not psychobabble. There may well be genuine and not so genuine ways of coping with problems. But for the son or daughter of God, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but pray. But pray. And having prayed and thanked and brought requests to him, the consequence is that you can have that peace. It might not be rational. You might not see anything different. It might not be tangible. But that same God who takes your burden will also guard your heart. So you can go to bed and sleep. Because there is one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he is there with you, keeping an eye. Yes, he might lead you through that dark valley, but he never sends you off by yourself. He's there, and it's there that you see that rod and staff. You may not have noticed it in the green pastures. When the waters were still, you might not have looked upon that mighty staff and the great hand which wielded it. But you see it in the dark valley. Be anxious for nothing.